Thank you for listening to the Pursuit Church podcast. This is more than a podcast. Pursuit Church is a movement to connect to Jesus and make a difference. If you need prayer or would like to financially support our mission, reach out to us online at pursuitchurchsa.com. Now grab your headphones and get ready to dive into this week's message.
We're going to be in the Easter story in Luke chapter 22 today. That's the part of the Easter story that we're going to be in. And the person, the Easter person we're talking about today in our sermon series this month is Easter people. We're looking at different people that were part of the Easter story. Of course, the Easter story is all about Jesus. Let's keep that straight. But like all of us, Jesus had people in his life, right, that went through this Easter process with him. And the person we're going to be talking about today, in fact, was very close to Jesus. Jesus would actually, at some point, tell him, "You are the rock upon which I'm going to build my church." That's how close this person was to Jesus. His name is Peter. And if you like sermon titles, let me give you the one for today. Down, but not out. Down, but not out. What we're going to see in this story recorded in Luke chapter 22 is a massive personal failure on the part of Peter. I'm not sure failures get any bigger than what his was. You see, the reality is Peter, because of this failure, was down and really deserved to be counted out. But because of the love of Jesus, and because we serve a God of the second chance, we're going to see how God restored Peter and gave him new hope. My prayer today is this, that this message and this moment with God is going to bring you hope too. Because it's a beautiful reminder that although you may be feeling, even in this very moment, down, it's over, count me out, it's all done, we're going to show you today how God is going to bring you through your failure, and he's going to bring you into a better tomorrow. So let's get into Luke chapter 22. Let me set the scene a little bit for us here. Jesus was at the Last Supper, and he had just finished eating with his 12 closest friends, okay? Now, right after the meal, don't have it up yet. Good. I just want to make sure you didn't have it up too soon. Right after the meal, Jesus told them all, "Look, you guys are all going to fall away from me." And by the way, right before that, he said, "And by the way, one of y'all is actually going to betray me." So that's what's going down at this Last Supper, right? So first of all, he says, "Hey, who's the person? One of y'all going to betray me?" And then all of y'all, when this is all said and done, y'all going to run for the hills. That's basically what he said. And right after that, this is what he says to Peter. It's found in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. This is what he said. So he looked at Peter and he said this, "Simon, Simon." By the way, before his name was Peter, his given birth name was Simon. So when you're saying, "What's Simon? Who's that?" Okay, that was Peter's actual given birth name, Simon. So Jesus is calling him from his birth name. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to both prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you deny me three times that you even know me." So what is Peter saying? Peter's saying, "No, Lord, everyone else may run away. Everyone else may deny who you are, but they ain't never happening to me. Uh-uh. I'm going to go to jail for you. I'll die for you. You can count on me," is what Peter said. Now, turn in your Bibles, and it'll be on the screen, to Luke chapter 22, and we're going to be looking at verses 54 through 62. I'm not going to sit here and read it, but we'll have it on the screen, and you'll have it on your Bibles in front of you, because we're going to talk about two big mistakes that Peter made that day. Now, believe me, he made more than two. Okay, but the two we're going to talk about are ones that you and I can so easily make ourselves. I want you to go first to verse 54. Luke tells us in verse 54 that Jesus was led away and brought to the house of the high priest. And what does it say that Peter did? It's right at the end of verse 54. He followed Jesus from where? One more time. He followed Jesus from where? A distance. Okay. Now, it says Jesus was led to the house of the high priest. Let me tell you what was going on when he got to that house of the high priest. They beat him. They beat him. And there is Peter keeping his distance while his Savior is being disgraced. Wow. Well, then what did Peter do next? He built a campfire, or he participated in a campfire with many of those same people that were in the mob that Jesus was hauled away in. Okay? So he's sitting there having a campfire with many of the same people that just were part of having Jesus arrested and witnessed all of it. And then Peter does the one thing that he promised Jesus he would never do. He denies that he knows him. Not once, not twice, but three times. So I want to show you now two mistakes that Peter made that day. The first one is this. He underestimated his own weakness. Right off the bat, he underestimated. Man, this is so important because Peter did the one thing. He failed in the one way that he never wanted to, in part because he underestimated his own weakness. You and I have to understand, every single one of us are capable of doing anything wrong at any time. Did you hear me? Every single one of us are capable of sinning, messing up, missing the mark, falling short, of letting God down, of letting other people down. We are all capable of doing the very things that we swear we will never do. You know, before I went into that, you know, financial catastrophe, I remember thinking, oh, that'll never happen to me. Man, I'll always just spend what I make, and I'll never. I remember that. You know, the Apostle Paul warned us of this. He said, if you think you're standing strong and firm, be careful that you don't fall. So to those of you today that would say, I would never be careful. I would never let my pride get in the way. I would never cheat. I would never lie. I would never have an affair. Be careful. We are all vulnerable to every sin that there is. Be aware of your weaknesses. And here's why that's important. If we can become aware of our weaknesses, then we're more open to correction. When we're open to somebody pointing that out to us, right? Then we can let God and other trusted people bring those weaknesses to us so that they don't lead to heartache for ourselves and for other people. Peter underestimated his weaknesses and it cost him. What if Peter, when the Lord said that to him, had said, God, Lord, thank you for pointing that out. Thank you for exposing in me something that may be a weakness for me. Thank you. That's not what Peter said, right? He said, I got this. No. What if he had said, thank you, Jesus, for showing me an area that I need to be careful about? Or what if he had turned to his fellow disciple, John, and said, hey, John, can you kind of just watch out for me? Like, if you see my pride, you know, kind of rising up, will you just kind of check me on that for a minute? Imagine if Peter had done that instead of what he did. What do you do when people bring things to your attention? You get defensive. You say, oh, no, they're wrong. No, that's never going to happen to me. Are you open to listening for God's voice first? And also if he sends somebody else that's trusted to say, as my bride says, you need a tic-tac. Underestimating his weaknesses was Peter's first mistake. Now, here's the second. He followed Jesus at a distance. That was his second mistake. My friends, I'm going to tell you on this one, I'm going to be in your kitchen today. It's really not me. Actually, God's going to be in your kitchen. I believe there's many of us today that are going to get convicted, not condemned. Hear me now. Conviction is when the Holy Spirit's whispering to you and saying, is that possibly where you're at? Listen for that voice as I talk about this next point. I believe God's going to minister to a lot of people today. And I pray that you listen for his voice because God wants to bring correction to us. Not condemnation. He wants to bring correction. You see, here's the reality for all of us. We are as close to Jesus as we choose to be. I want you to hear that. You are as close to Jesus as you choose to be. James 4:8 says that when we choose to draw near to God, there's an absolute guarantee that he will draw close to us. That's what James 4:8 says. But notice the first part of that. It says, we choose to be close. So remember, how close you are to Jesus is a choice. You see, God created us. Let's be clear. God created us for a loving, close relationship with him. That's his intention. Always has been, always will be. But how close we get to God, how close we get to Jesus, is dependent upon the amount of access that we give God and how close we choose to make that relationship and how closely we choose to follow him. All right. Got any basketball fans, any Spurs fans in here? A couple? Okay. Well, okay. That's all right. This analogy is still going to work for you anyway. Trust me. All right, so let me explain it this way. I've been to many Spurs games over the years. Gosh, been following them for 30 years at least. And what you'll find if you go to the Spurs arena is there's basically three kinds of seats, okay? You have the upper deck, sometimes called the nosebleed section, right? Then you have kind of a middle level that's called club level. And then finally, right on the floor, you have the floor seats. Okay? So for context, let me tell you and describe a little bit about each of those seats. You see, in the upper deck, it's the least cost of entry. Cheapest ticket, costs you the least amount of money. So it's low cost, but limited access. Because you can barely even see the players on the court. If you're being on anybody, any upper deck people here, come on now. Hey, I've sat up there many times. But they're kind of like these little shadowy stick figures. You know, just, I mean, you can sort of see them. You can sort of see the ball passing. But you just don't have a lot of access to what's going on down there, right? And that's why they're the least expensive, right? The upper deck is lowest cost, the most limited access. The other thing is, from up there, you really can't see how amazing these athletes really are. I mean, you see them running, but you don't really get a feel for their power, their athleticism. I mean, just how big these guys are on the floor. You don't have a way to really understand that. I wonder, are some of you following Jesus like that? You're far away. He seems distant to you. He's a figure that you've heard of, but maybe you don't really know him very well. You don't, I think I see him. I sort of maybe hear him, but you're following from a distance, from a distance. Let me go to the next level, the club level. Now, at club level, the cost is a little bit more, but the access is also a little bit better, right? You can actually, at club level, you can kind of see some faces. You can get a little better appreciation for size and power and how great these guys really are. But here's the thing about club level seating. It's mostly about comfort. In fact, it's on this level that you'll find what they call the luxury suites. Has anybody here ever been in a luxury suite before? I've been in a couple in my life, not many. But I'm telling you, the club level is all about comfort. Okay? Especially the luxury suite. See, in a luxury suite, you got waiters and waitresses coming in and bringing you food, really just catering to your every need. The experience at club level is about you feeling good. Whether the team wins or not, that's secondary. Bottom line, club level, it's for you. It's why you're there. I mean, I'm there to just be waited on, bring it in, come on. I'm just, you know, bring me my drinks, bring me my food. In fact, I've been in some luxury suites sometimes that the other people in there didn't even watch the game. Not 1 minute of the game did they watch. Not 1 minute. They were so busy with their food and their friends and all the other priorities going on there in that club level, they didn't even care about the game. Do you hear me? They didn't even care. Oh. I wonder. We got some club level Christians in here? We got some club level followers of Jesus in here. You know, you're going to follow him and serve him and love him as long as it's good for you. As long as you're comfortable, your comfort. And I've been in that place before. At that point in my life, my comfort was more important to me than the things of God. Do you hear me? I've been there. You're going to serve him as long as you get something out of it. You're willing to pay some cost, more than the cheap seats, but there's a limit. Hear me, there's a limit to what you're prepared to do or sacrifice. That's what's going on at club level. And sure, every once in a while, you'll get a touch from Jesus. Every once in a while, you'll experience his presence. Every once in a while, you'll say, oh, that's pretty good, you know. And you say to yourself, that's good enough. It's good enough. To have Jesus close enough when I need him, when he's convenient for me. Now, let me ask you, what if Jesus was on the court, and whether you're at club level, whether you're in the upper deck, and he called up to you and said, hey, come on down here to the floor. Come on down here to the floor seats. In fact, I got some with your name on them. What if Jesus were to do that? I've only been in floor seats twice in my life, two times, and it was awesome. I mean, it was so good. Man, I'm telling you, it was awesome. But let me start by saying this. Here's the thing about floor seats. It's not about the comfort. In fact, those seats really aren't that comfortable, to be honest with you. All they are is metal chairs with padding on them. The club level is way more comfortable. Way more comfortable. You see, at floor level, it's not about the comfort of the seat. It's about the access to the action. Hear me now. on the floor, it ain't about comfort no more. It's about the access that you can't get anywhere else. When I was on the floor, I not only saw the faces, the actual ginormous size of these guys, but I saw the sweat coming off their faces. That's how close it is. I even had a few flares falling laps, like right next to me. And also you could hear the players. You could hear them talking, right? Talking their junk, their mess, okay. But you could hear them talking to the other players. You could hear them talking to the refs. You could hear them talking to all those people on the floor. Anybody know who like Jack Nicholson is? You know, famous actor, right? Well, for years, Nicholson was famous for having floor seats for all the Lakers game, right? And he did it so he could be seen, right? Come on, let's be real. Whenever the cameras would be there for a Laker game, they would always flash to Nicholson at some point. Oh, there's Jack Nicholson. He had, you know, floor seats for 50 years. Unfortunately, he probably had them for maybe not the greatest of reasons. You know more about him. But at floor level, I was able to see how powerful, how truly awesome these guys were. At floor level, I had a different level of access. Now, I don't know about you, but I want floor level seats when it comes to following Jesus. That's the seat I want. It may not be the most comfortable, but it's the closest I'm going to get to him. I have different access in that seat. I want a front row view of his power, of his love, of his grace, of his mercy. That's the seat I want. I want to be close enough where I can hear when he whispers so he doesn't have to shout. I want to be, come on, yes. I want to be close enough. I want to have that kind of relationship, that kind of access to the Father that I can hear him whisper and I don't have to wait for him to shout. Because here's what I know. Following Jesus from a distance and not up close exposes me to things. Fear, doubt. Look what happened to Peter. What's the very first thing Jesus actually warned him about? It wasn't the denial. The first thing he said is, look, you have an enemy that's going to be jacking with you. You have an enemy that's going to bring doubt and fear to you. In essence, is what he was saying. He said, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. That's one reason why we want to be close to Jesus. Because when we follow him from a distance, we open ourselves up to more fear, doubt, all those things that Satan wants to sift in you, he wanted to sift in Peter. So look what happened with Peter. When Peter was close to Jesus, hear me now. When Peter was close to Jesus, he was full of confidence, full of hope, full of passion. Because at the Last Supper, he was sitting right next to Jesus. That's when he made that bold proclamation. I will go to prison for you. I will die for you. It's because Jesus was right there with him. Okay? And later that night, when Jesus was about to be taken away by the mob, Peter was also standing right next to Jesus, and he didn't deny him then. You know what he did? He defended him. He actually cut off a soldier's ear. Now, Jesus was quick to say, that's a little much, Peter. That's a little much there, guy. Let me go in. So Jesus healed the soldier's ear, okay? He kind of fixed Peter's zealousness. Jesus can fix your overzealousness, okay? I'd rather have him fixing that than my under appreciation of who he is. You see my point, though. As long as Peter was standing close to Jesus, as long as he was following him closely, he was not afraid. He was able to face any situation, even difficult situations, right? And notice what happened when Peter drifted and only followed Jesus from a distance. He ended up denying him. Why? Because he was not close to him. He was only following him from a distance. Listen, I fully believe that if Peter had gone into that house of the high priest with Jesus, he never would have denied him because Jesus would have been standing right next to him. You see what I'm saying? He got into trouble because he distanced himself from Jesus. I really believe Peter would not have denied the Savior had he gone into that house with him. You know, that saying, hey, it wouldn't have gone down like that. Come on. But instead, Peter experienced perhaps the biggest personal failure of his life because he chose to follow Jesus at a distance. And notice what the scripture says. When he denied him for that third time, Jesus looked at him. Can you find that part of the scripture where it says Jesus looked at him? I'm going to put that scripture back up, Devon, if it isn't up already. You see, by this time, Jesus had already been beaten, and his body and his face was bruised, and it was bloody. So when Jesus locked eyes with Peter at that moment, it says that Peter wept bitterly. Right then and there, Peter began the process of his repentance. Hear me. Because he was expressing a true sorrow for what he had done. Hear me. Peter was not just showing remorse. You see, remorse is just you and I feeling bad because we got caught. Come on. Remorse says, I'm sorry this happened. Not, oh God, I'm sorry I caused this or I was a part of it. Peter wasn't just showing remorse. He was actually beginning the stage of repentance. Repentance, my friends, is a path to God, back to God, based on genuine sorrow and acknowledgement that you have hurt God. See, we don't talk about that much. You need to understand, when you and I sin, it hurts God. Did you know that? I mean, if you haven't ever really considered that, I want you to consider it. When we sin, it actually hurts God. You know, a few weeks ago, I stood up here and I encouraged us to weep for someone before we correct them. Today, I have a question for you. When is the last time that you wept before God because you hurt him? When was the last time that you cried out, God, I am so sorry for something I've done or haven't done, not with the idea of just being remorseful, but with the idea of I want to get back in right relationship with you, God, that's the purpose behind it. Matter of fact, just this week, I knelt right at this altar and did just that. It ain't about me. I'm trying to tell you, I have a hard time doing that sometimes, but this very week, I wept before God about some things that I knew I needed to own my part in. It's not, you know, nothing, no moral sin. Don't go crazy here. I'm still okay to be up here preaching, but I'm just letting you know how important that is in the repentance process. That's actually where it starts. That's actually where it starts. True sorrow, not just brushing over our sins, is the beginning of real repentance. Now, here's the beautiful truth about Jesus. Just like he knew Peter was going to deny him, he knows that you and I are going to fail from time to time. He already knows that. And that is why he actually went to the cross that very next day and died for our sins. You see, think about this. He died with Peter's betrayal not resolved yet. Do you know that? I mean, he went to the cross knowing, hey, my closest follower, the one who I'm going to build this church on, I'm dying right now, and he just denied me. Jesus went to the cross with that in his mind. And he also went to the cross with, hey, there's going to be a time when Bob's going to screw up. There's going to be a time when someone else is going to screw up. And I'm going to the cross for them too, right now. Wow. Now, I promised a good resolution to this story, didn't I? I'm not going to read it, but go home today and read John chapter 21. It's a beautiful other story between Jesus and Peter. Now, that story occurred after Jesus had risen from the dead. And in that story, Jesus meets Peter on a beach. And his repentance process is completed. On that beach, Peter experienced God's grace, his forgiveness, and his mercy. And his life, hear me, Peter's life was changed forever. That one experience changed his life forever. You see, Peter would go on to lead Christ's church, just as Jesus said he would. Peter would preach the first sermon of the church on that day of Pentecost. And on that day, 3,000 believers, it says, or 3,000 people came to be believers in the risen Christ. Peter would go on and serve the rest of his life, and ultimately he would die a death. Some might even consider worse than the death that Christ, he was actually crucified upside down. Same death as a Savior experienced, but Peter said, I'm not, oh, see what God had done to Peter. He's got, I'm not even worthy to die the way he did. Peter's life was changed because he let God bring him back. I wonder when that rooster crowed, I wonder if Peter thought, this is over. That's done, man. I'm down and I'm out. I wonder if he thought that. Now listen, this next thing, I came across this as I was preparing this message. I'm not going to claim to write it, but I'm so that I wrote it, but I'm so glad that I found it. This is what I want. This is what Peter experienced that I want you and I to remember. Never put a period where God puts a comma. Did you hear me? Never put a period where God is putting a comma. That is powerful. That is so powerful. You know, Pastor Karen's always telling me in my writing, I use too many commas. So get rid of those run-on sentences. You know, come on, man, you're using way too many. I'm so glad that God has a different grammar than I do. Come on. I am so glad that God's grading my paper differently than Pastor Karen might. Woo! Thank you for the grammar of God. That he uses commas when we want to use periods. When you mess up next time and you think it's over, or maybe you're still recovering from something you messed up 6 months ago and you keep trying to put a period there, I want you to know that God just has a comma there. God just has a comma there. Don't put a period where God wants to put a comma. Failure, my friends, is an event. It's not a person. Remember, failure is not who you are. Just because you fail at something? You know that Thomas Edison failed 1,000, hear me now, he failed 1,000 times before he got the experiment on the light bulb right. 1,000 times. And he, you know, someone asked him about it one time. You know what he said? Well, I just learned 1,000 times ways it wouldn't work. That's what he said. Imagine on time under 942 if he had given up. I don't know. Maybe we wouldn't have some of these lights here today. I don't know. Never put a period where God puts a comma. Your failures are not fatal. As long as you learn from them and grow from them and repent from them. So if you ever feel down in the depths of what seems like failure, remember that God says you are never out. You are never out. Jesus died to bring us back, even from our darkest days. He did it for Peter, and he will do it for you. Will you pray with me right now? Heavenly Father, we come before you now, so grateful, God, that you never give up on us. even when we feel like giving up on ourselves sometimes, God. And Lord, help us remove pride from our hearts and our minds so that we can be open to you, so that you can show us those areas of weakness, so that we can learn from them, grow from them. And Father, your word says it's actually in our weakness that you are shown strong. So Father, let us live from that place. Let us not look at our weaknesses as something bad, but as something we can learn from and something we can let you come into. And Father, we want to know you up close and personal. We don't want to follow you from a distance, God. We don't want to know you as a distant figure. We want to know you as a loving Father. We want a front row seat, God, to everything that you want to do in our life. In Jesus' name.